Hannah's prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. Thanks for being here today. I'd love you, please, to keep that passage open in front of you, if you would, in the Bible. Page 272, as we're going to consider these words together for a few moments and hear what God has to say to us. I love this, that you know, Hannah speaks to God, and God is speaking to us through those words, and we want to hear what he has to say to us, don't we? And what difference that should make in our lives today. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look together. Our Father, we thank you for ministering to us, for speaking to us, for being here with us by your Spirit. We pray this morning as we consider Hannah's prayer for just a few moments, that you would point us to the Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen our faith in him, that you would give us a new song in our hearts as we join in Hannah's praise to God. So feed us, we pray. Help us to hear the voice of our loving Heavenly Father, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started last week by thinking about those times that we weep. And today, as we've begun to think about already, I'm going to ask you a different question. That is, whether you can call to mind a different sort of time, a time that you had a real spring in your step. We've heard about the good news, things that have happened in our, or the exciting things that have happened in our weeks this week. Maybe thinking further back, a time that something good happened to you. You had good news, perhaps. Maybe something in your life, your circumstances had changed for the better. What did that do to you, if you can picture one of those times? Do you find yourself whistling as you walk down the street? Do you find yourself singing in the shower? Maybe you do that anyway, I don't know. Is there something that changes in you? That good news can really affect our whole being, can't it? As I've been thinking about this week for myself, I was reminded of the moment a few years ago. We started to tell people on a particular day that Rachel was expecting twins. And it had been quite a long journey. It had been quite tough. And quite a few people knew that. And lots didn't. But there's one comment that particularly stuck with me from that day. It was a Sunday. We went up to church and people had heard that there were babies on the way. And one woman said to me, her husband was a church warden in the last one of the churches I used to work in. She said, "Do you know, Roger's been saying for weeks now, Jonathan's been in a really good mood." And now we know why. Now, I, of course, had no great sense that anything had changed in me. It was good news. I was extremely pleased about it, as you can imagine. There had been a bit of a trial. As soon as I say that, I know that some of you have struggled and are struggling with that much more than we did. In our case, after that period of time, good news. And somehow, I was a bit different, and people spotted it. Maybe there's been something like that in your life. Could have been a much smaller thing. It could have been something absolutely huge, life-changing. What was it? Was it a new job? Was it an engagement? Was it something in the family? A holiday to look forward to? I don't know. It puts a smile on our face and maybe a song in our hearts. And today, in our reading, Hannah sings to the Lord after the birth of her son, Samuel. And I say she sings, and actually you can see right at the top of our reading, chapter 2, verse 1, we're told, then Hannah prayed. She prays in this kind of poetic way. Her prayer is set out in our Bibles as poetry, isn't it? It sort of looks different from the words around it on the page. It definitely is poetry. It's a prayer from Hannah's heart, and it's a song for God's people recorded for us today. What's happened to her? Why is she singing? Well, if you were here last week or you know chapter 1, you'll remember that Hannah was weeping. Weeping and weeping, because not only could she not bear children, but there was another wife, a rival wife, who taunted her, provoked her. Such a difficult relationship that must have been. And yet Hannah modeled the prayer of faith in that very, very difficult trial. She spoke, chapter 1, verse 11, to the Lord Almighty. She called herself his servant. And in that position, she asked God to remember her, to be kind to her, to give her a son. She promised that that son, if he was born, would serve God in the temple. And that is what has happened as we arrive at chapter 2. He's been delivered to Shiloh. That's where we are, back where we were in chapter 1. And Hannah is praying again in the same place. But of course, this time her prayer is full of joy. Last week I mentioned that Hannah is kind of a symbol for God's people Israel in her day. And by that I don't mean that I don't think she's real. I'm sure she is real. She's a real person. This really happened. But of course, there were many others with similar struggles in her day. And they didn't get the same answers necessarily, did they? And God cares very much for those people too. We thought about that last week. But in Hannah, God is showing us what he is like and how he acts towards all of his people, all of his people. Like Hannah, that the nation in her day is in a bad way. They're not being cared for properly. And you know, they're helpless. They're helpless except that their God is the one who keeps his promise, the one who remembers his people, the one who will provide the help that they need. So Hannah's story points us to a bigger story. And that's really going to help us, because as you look at her song, as you look at her prayer here in chapter 2, you have to say, it really doesn't seem to have a lot to do with the birth of a baby, does it? Those who are parents, are these the words that were on your lips when your children were young? I mean, verse 4, for example, the bows of the warrior are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Hooray, I've had a baby. It's quite a long way from Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, isn't it? Or perhaps, you know, if you're, thank you, Lord, for the gift of this baby. I'm so grateful. Please help me. And please help me to be a decent parent. Help me to cope. No, this prayer points to the bigger story. The story of Israel and the story of God's people today. We're going to look briefly at what Hannah says, but let's remember as we do, this is a song, this is a prayer, this is a poem. We want to dig into the text, I hope we do. But let's let these words lead us to worship. That's what Hannah's doing, isn't it? She's worshipping God. And it's what we should do in response to God's word, which is what this is, isn't it? It's God's word. So there are a whole bunch of ways we could divide this passage up. I reckon what we have is the first three verses about rejoicing in God, and then the rest of us kind of telling us why. Look at what he's done, Hannah kind of says. And that includes the crazy bit at the end, and by crazy, obviously, I mean amazing. So first, Verses 1 to 3, rejoicing in God, rejoicing in God. Let me show you verse 1 with the words just slightly closer to the order they're in originally. Hannah says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. That's pretty straightforward, right? Then she says, my horn is lifted high in the Lord. Your horn, as it says in the little footnote, is your strength, a symbol of strength. Just imagine a rhino on the prowl, and it gets what it wants, fresh meat, presumably, and it lifts its head high, victory, strength, the horn. She then says, my mouth boasts over my enemies. Sort of the same pattern. Does Hannah really have enemies? We're talking much more than just Peninnah here, the other wife. Her enemies are the enemies of God's people. So she says those three lines, kind of following the same pattern. And then she says at the end of the verse, for I delight in your deliverance. All of those things are true. I rejoice, my mouth that boasts, for because I delight in your deliverance. Deliverance is another word for salvation. She's had a baby, but she wants to talk about being saved. This is about so much more than just her family. In verse 2, Hannah says three times, there is no one like this God. She says, there's no one holy like him. No one else, nothing else matches up to him. There was no one besides you, she says, because only he is the God who created the world. And there is no rock like this God, she says. And the rock word is language from the days of Moses. This God is the rock who led his people out of slavery. Salvation language, you see. He's rescued them and he's provided for them and he's showed them that he is their God, worthy of their praise, worthy of their worship. And so, verse 3, how do you respond to a God like this? Well, for goodness sake, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. It's just inappropriate, isn't it, to act in that way when you behold this God. And if we do even think like that, if we have arrogance in our hearts, Hannah says, he knows. He knows. He weighs our deeds. He certainly knows arrogance when he sees it. But he also knows the pain Hannah's been through, doesn't he? He knows every harsh word that Peninnah spoke to her. Now, I don't think she's the target of this verse. It's much bigger than that, as I say, it's about lots of people. But still, God knows. The Almighty God, who created this world and who rescued his people, he knows everything. From the wars between the nations to the conversations, the difficult conversations that happen within families, the struggles we go through, he knows. And he cares. And so Hannah worships. She rejoices in this God. She rejoices, and in the rest of her song, she says to us, look at what God has done. Look at what he's done. And as we read down, we'll see a huge theme of God bringing about a reversal. He loves to turn things upside down. Change things completely, change the way things are. And we see that again and again and again here. Big becomes small, small becomes big, up becomes down becomes up, all of that. So in verse 4, we have mighty warriors switching places with those who stumble. The mighty and the weak are flipped because, well, she says, the warriors' bows are broken. They become powerless, and the weak, well, they are armed with strength. That sounds like the God of the Bible, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds like what's going to happen partway through this book of 1 Samuel when a young David marches out to face a warrior who is 9 foot tall, more than that, covered in armor with a great big spear. David has no armor. He has 5 stones, the warrior and the weak one. God brings about a great victory. Goliath loses his head. In verse 5, people who were full, are now having to hire themselves out so they can eat, while those who were hungry are now full. Do you see a complete reversal? And then she who was barren, I hate that word barren, but there it is. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. Now that sounds a bit more like Hannah, except we read later in the chapter that she had 5 more children after Samuel. So that makes six, I think. This is poetry, right? This is a seven is a number of completeness. But this isn't about Hannah. And neither is it really about her rival Peninnah. Really, it's about how God brings about these huge changes for the sake of his humble people and for the glory of his name. Verse 6, he even brings death and he makes alive. Life and death are in his control. So are poverty and wealth, verse 7. And when he talks about, when she talks about poverty and wealth, we'd better to pay attention, hadn't we? We in the wealthy West, because it is all too easy for us to put our trust in our wealth when we know for sure that it can all be taken away just like that. God is infinitely more trustworthy, infinitely more reliable than money and property and wealth. So much more. Now, still in that verse, he humbles and he exalts. He has exalted her from her humble position. She prayed in humility. And now she's the mother of this great figure in the history of God's people. And God has done that so many times. The people the world worships, well, they turn out to be frauds, or they just turn out to be disappointing, or they're taken away from us. And God raises up those who are humble and meek. Verse 8, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, and he seats them with princes and gives them a throne of honor. Saul, later in 1 Samuel, was a man sent to look for his father's donkeys. That's who he was, and he became king. David was a kid sent to take some cheese to his brothers, and he became a far greater king. Jesus was laid in a manger. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. He gives them a throne of honor. The Lord just loves to turn things on their heads and to defy our expectations. He shows us he's in charge. His ways are so not what we would expect. His ways are perfect. Just think about how Hannah's fortunes have been reversed. In both of these first two chapters of 1 Samuel, she has prayed in the same place, as I say, the tabernacle at Shiloh. But the first time, last week, she was weeping through the tears, and now she is praising God in her joy. In chapter 1, verse 8, her husband asked her, why are you downhearted? Why is your heart so sad? Well, now she sings chapter 2, verse 1, my heart rejoices. It's changed completely. In chapter 1, she was provoked by her rival. Now she says, still in verse 1, my mouth boasts over my enemies. Hannah's life has been dramatically changed. And the birth of any baby is a great gift. But as I keep saying, she stands for something far, far greater. A much more dramatic reversal of things is coming. It's coming for her people. God is sending the leaders they need, the hearts that they need. A reversal is coming for her people. The birth of her son is the start of that. But there's an even greater reversal still to come. And that is what Hannah sings about towards the end of her passage. She must be speaking more than she knows here. She prays as a prophet. Have a look at verse 10, partway through verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. She's looking way beyond her own lifetime, even beyond ours. But then keep going in that verse. This is interesting. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, lots of people will tell you these can't possibly be Hannah's original words. They've been added by an editor later or something. Why would they say that? Well, because at this point in history, God's people don't have a king, and they never have had. On top of that, the Lord's anointed, the word she uses there, the anointed word, that means the Messiah. That's what Messiah means. And this is the first mention in those times of a figure like that in all of the Bible. Priests have been anointed previously, but nobody else. I mean, Hannah can't have known about the Messiah, can she? And about the king who's coming? This is the word of the Lord. And he is speaking to his people as Hannah speaks to him in prayer. So yes, she speaks greater than she knows. And no, his people don't have a king yet, and she doesn't know all the details, but she speaks about God's chosen coming king because her son is the one who will prepare his way. He has spoken in earlier parts of the Bible about a king for his people, and he's also said, you don't need to be like all the other nations with their kings who are a bit rubbish. You have me as your king, the Lord God Almighty. And yet he will provide. And Hannah is saying, look at what God has done. Look at what God is going to do. God's king will turn the world upside down. Centuries later, Mary sang a song. After she was told she was going to be the mother of God's son, wasn't she? And you know, her song sounds a lot like Hannah's. We sang a paraphrase of it at the start of our service. Tell out my soul, the greatness of the Lord. It's in Luke chapter 1. You turn to it if you want to. Don't feel you have to. Page 1026 in our Bibles. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. And it's very similar, isn't it? What's happened to her? Well, she's had a baby, but this baby is a saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Very similar words to Hannah's. And as she goes on, she sings of the God who has done mighty deeds. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. I've forgotten which verse that is, but it's in there somewhere. 52, thank you. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, and he's lifted up the humble. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. It all sounds very similar when we've just read 1 Samuel 1 and 2, doesn't it? When we've read Hannah's song. You see, even the great King David was not the final answer to Hannah's song. He wasn't the final answer to God's promise. Jesus is the answer. Of course, Jesus is the answer. Back in our passage, 1 Samuel 2, he is the one who, verse 6, has such control over life and death that he can not only raise the dead, amazing as that is, but he himself can't be held by death. When we killed him, he rose again on the third day. Verse 8, he is the one who lifts the needy. He saves us from our sin by dying our death so that we can be the ones who inherit the throne of honor. He proves that God will judge the ends of the earth, verse 10, because he is God's king. He is the Messiah. He is the one who reaches down and lifts us up from the mess that we've made of our lives so that we can have his life. He makes us alive though we were dead. He gives us sight when we were blind. He makes us spiritually, eternally rich, though by ourselves we're completely bankrupt in those terms. So does Jesus make your heart sing? Do you whistle as you walk down the street or sing in the shower because you are full of joy at what he has done? How he has completely reversed your eternal fortunes? If the answer to those questions is no, and I don't mean the whistling, but just the joy in your heart, if the answer is no, then one great thing to do would be to join in Hannah's song, wouldn't it? If we don't have that song in our hearts day by day, then reflect on her song or Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. Reflect on it and offer it to God in prayer. Maybe commit it to memory. Our ancestors did that. They said Mary's song every Sunday, the Magnificat. That would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? Fill our minds and our hearts with the words that lead us to worship. And worship, after all, is what we exist for. As we finish, here's just one more way to learn from Hannah, to have a song in our hearts. Just think about what she does for a second. Think about what's happened and what she does with it. Her situation is unique, but she's still happy because she's had a baby, right? And as she sees God's goodness to her, she sees how God has answered her prayer and God has been kind, she just kind of magnifies it. She sees it as one little example of all God's kindness, all of God's provision to his people. She even sings of salvation, as we've seen, which ultimately comes hundreds and hundreds of years later through Jesus. So how about this? When we recognize those little signs in our lives that God has been kind to us, and I hope we can spot those, Well, let's use those as springboards to reflect on the bigger picture, just as Hannah does. If God has been kind to me in sending me a good friend, or a lovely day, or a spouse, or a family, or a kind parent, or a Christian sister or brother, or recovery from illness, or any number of other things, well, reflect on that and thank God for it and praise Him, and let's turn our hearts and our minds to the far more wonderful things that He has done for us and what He's going to do. The absolute perfection of the future He offers us because of Jesus. There are sad things in our lives too, just as there really were in Hannah's life. We don't ignore those. But reflect on the good things and reflect on the best things that we have a Saviour in Jesus. Even this morning I saw someone online posting pictures. She's in the room, I'm not going to look at her. It's not Rachel. And saying, look at these pictures of my kids and just they make my heart burst. What a great thing to do. It'll be something different for you. It makes our heart burst. Take that thought, hold that thought, and put Jesus into it. He should make our hearts burst because of all His amazing promises, what He's guaranteed us in Jesus. Let's pray that the song in our hearts would bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Our Father, You have been so, so very kind to us in so many ways. And lots of us have major struggles in our lives. And we're hurting today for all manner of different reasons. But please help us to spot as well as that how You have indeed been kind. And please help us to follow Hannah's example in taking those thoughts and magnifying them, of considering the salvation that You've given us, the way You have worked so many times in this world to reverse things, to put things right, to show us that Your ways are greater than ours, and to reflect on the glorious future that You've bought for us by sending Jesus into this world. You have acted mightily in this world for the good of Your humble people, and we pray that we would be those people, that we would humble ourselves before You and know that you exalt us, not because of any goodness in us, but because of Your kindness, because of Jesus' work on the cross for us. Help us to see that kindness as a glimpse of all Your mighty promises in Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.